Morning. Normally at this time, Nathan Adams would be here speaking to you, but Nathan texted me Friday night. He had at that time a temperature of 103, so he asked me if I would please fill in for him. So I said yes and appreciate the opportunity. So as I mentioned, Nathan would have been the normal preacher, so I guess that makes me the abnormal preacher. Also, if you look at your bulletin, the lesson that was listed will not be presented. To kind of pique your interest, if you wanted a title, today's lesson is how to use the GPS. So hopefully I've gotten a little bit of your interest. Suppose you were planning your next family vacation, and you decide that this year you would drive to Disney World. So when the time comes, you make the reservations, you pack the suitcases, you have the car checked out and the fluids topped off. You load the family into the car, remember the snacks, and especially remember the personal entertainment for the kids. Everyone in the car, everyone buckled in, very good. Start the engine, put it in drive, and get going. If you want to arrive at Disney World, however, does it matter which direction you drive? For anyone who thinks it really doesn't matter, let me make a suggestion. Get in your car, go out to I-95, and head north. By the time you hit Washington, D.C., I think you will agree that it does make a difference. If you want to get somewhere, it's important the direction you travel. And it's important that you know what the right direction is. What about us as Christians? Hopefully, we're also on a journey. We are trying to get to heaven. And hopefully, just as we planned our vacations, we are planning the trip to heaven. We are planning how we get there. So the question I'd like us to consider this morning: does it matter which direction we take to get to heaven? And can we know what is the right road for us to take to get to heaven? I think we all have heard, and I know myself, I hear it all the time, many people make a claim. They claim that there are many different paths to heaven, just as there are many different routes you can take to get to Disney World. In fact, I've had people actually say to me personally, in the time of Jesus, all roads led to Rome. So surely many different roads today must lead to heaven. I want to make a comment, and that is there's a little bit of a problem with this logic. First of all, in the time of Jesus, all roads did not lead to Rome. The statement was more of a metaphor than a true fact. Second, to say that there are multiple roads to heaven is contrary to the very specific facts we are given and told in the Bible about how to get to heaven. In fact, this leads to a very important question. Just how do we get to heaven? As I mentioned, if we claim to be Christians, then I assume we want to get to heaven. And I assume that we also are trying to make plans to get there. But the most important question is, again, how do we get to heaven? You know, the best way to find out how to go anywhere, it's not using a Garmin. My last experience with a Garmin left me in the backyard of someone I had never met before. And also, when you think about traveling and getting places, it's not just getting in your car and keep driving until by chance you arrive to where you want to arrive. The best way, truly the best way to get anywhere is to ask someone who's been there. Gentlemen, I know this goes against everything we were taught, but that's the truth. If you want to get someplace, ask someone who's been there. So it's logical. If we want to know the best way to get to heaven, We simply need to ask someone who's been to heaven. And the one who's been to heaven is Jesus Christ. On the night that Jesus would be betrayed and handed over to be crucified, he comforted his apostles that were with him by telling them that he would prepare for them a place in heaven, and he would also tell them the way they could follow so they would also be with him in heaven. John 14, starting in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going and how we can know the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Unlike driving to Disney World, where there really is a number of different routes you can take to get there, Jesus said there is only one route to get to heaven, and that route is through him. If there is only one route to heaven, and it's through Jesus, suppose a person is not on that route. Where is that person going? Jesus addressed that question, again, speaking in reference to the path that leads to heaven, in Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who will go by it. But because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who will find it. Jesus is telling us simply and clearly, there are only two ways one can travel in this life. On the narrow and difficult way, through Jesus, that leads to eternal life and heaven, or the other path, which in reality, in effect, is every other path, which leads to destruction. Eternal destruction, as referred to in the Bible, simply as hell. Sad to say, many, and I really mean many, people who claim to believe in God, and even claim that they believe in Jesus Christ, do not believe the verses we just read in Matthew. Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Even though these verses were spoken by Jesus himself, the one from heaven who therefore knows the way to heaven. In a recent survey, it showed that the majority of people who claim to be Christians, and again, this is a very broad term of Christians, simply those that claim some belief in Jesus, the majority of these people believe there is a life after death, and they believe in heaven, which makes sense. That's what scriptures tell us. But this same majority do not believe in a hell. They believe in God or claim a belief in God. They claim a belief in heaven, but they claim they do not believe that there is a hell. When asked the majority of people who believe that there is life after death, but believe there is no hell, state that they essentially believe everyone will be with God in heaven in the end. When specifically asked for the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as spoken of in Hebrews 11:1, why they have this belief, the answer usually is very simple. Usually they say, and I'll quote, I cannot believe that a God who is a loving God would send anyone to hell, unquote. It's interesting the statement they say when they say, I cannot believe. Cannot believe or will not believe, there is a very significant difference. So according to popular belief, popular opinion, held by the majority of people today, everyone who lived, is living, and will live will be in heaven in the end. You have to stop and ask a question when people make that statement. What about those people who, by the choices they made through their lives, showed beyond a reasonable doubt they did not believe in a loving God, or for that matter, in any God? If you want, allow me just for a moment to pick three people from the last century. Yes, Calvin, I'll be talking about history. Let me pick one. Adolf Hitler, a name hopefully you recognize. If not, we're not teaching history very well. In his life, Hitler directly ordered the execution of millions. Those people he believed that were inferior, those innocent human beings who he believed were imperfect, and therefore a burden to society and had no right to life. Those people he believed stood in the way of bringing forth what he called the Übermann, the Superman, the master race, as we've heard. What about Joseph Stalin? A man who murdered men and women in the tens of millions. Anyone he believed was a threat to him was simply executed. The political purges of Stalin that have been recorded were horrific. Stalin wanted power at any price. And in the process, people were starved to death or were branded by Stalin as criminals against the state and were either sent to camps in Siberia to freeze to death or simply disappeared. What about Mao Zedong? Under his reign, human beings, flesh and blood, died in the hundreds of millions. For his dream of the new China under his direct control, he viewed life, others' lives, as non-consequential. All these men, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, had a vision of where they wanted to take their country, and for that matter, a vision of the path they had seen for the whole world. All these men believed in nothing greater than themselves. Each during their lifetime determined who would live and who would die. Each in their time did everything in their power to try to erase even the thought of God from men's hearts. These are the men who in their lifetime refused God and would rather kill anyone than bend their will to God. The stench of the horror and terror they brought on humanity, the infamy against God and man, still lingers into this century. Do you honestly believe that these men, who fanatically denied God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the Son, their entire lives will sit in heaven worshiping God of the Bible and singing praises for all eternity? Do you really believe that? Again, John 4, verse 6. And Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Have you ever considered what heaven's like? If we as children of God claim we're striving to go to heaven, surely we should consider what it is we're waiting for us. What is there that's going to be in heaven that we should be striving to attain? After all, it's logical to ask if heaven is worth the effort. It's interesting when you think about it. The Bible actually tells us surprisingly little about heaven. But what it does tell us should give us an unquenchable desire to do all we can to be there. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. What a beautiful picture of heaven. One other fact we know for certain about heaven, Jesus is there. Jesus who loves us. Jesus who, while we were still sinners, separated from God, died for us. So we can have the opportunity to be with God. Jesus who was beaten, spat upon, nailed to the cross for our sins, as we just sang, did not have to do that. He allowed it to happen for us. When we read the accounts of the life of Jesus in the Bible, just that alone should make us want to do all we can to be with him and see the Father in heaven for all eternity. There's a preacher story. And to define a preacher story is a story that should be true. Whether it is or not is immaterial. So one Sunday, a preacher was giving a lesson, and he said, All those who want to go to heaven, raise your hand. And everyone in the congregation raised their hand except one gentleman in the back of the room. So the preacher asked him, Don't you want to go to heaven? The man said, Yes, sir, but I thought you were trying to get a group together right now. Are we like that man? We want to go to heaven, sort of. Or are we like Paul? And have a burning desire to go to heaven. In Philippians 1, starting at verse 21, Paul speaks, says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labors. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. For Paul, to be with Christ was the greatest thing he could hope for. There was, however, only one thing that Paul valued more. Continuing on Philippians 1, verse 24. Nevertheless, I remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. For Paul, the only thing he desired more than the reward that awaited him in heaven was the opportunity to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and save just a few more souls. Which brings us to the question, what are we doing to get to heaven? You know, nobody gets to heaven by accident. Just like you driving to Disney World in your car. If you just get in your car, take off, and go, you're not going to get to Disney World. More than likely, you're just going to run out of gas. We will not get to heaven unless we plan to get there, unless we follow the one and only path to get there. To begin with, to get to heaven is more than just the journey. To get to heaven requires us to have the heart of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God was also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You think about Jesus again, it should make you want to go to heaven. As Jesus told us, unless we are on the path towards heaven, we are on the path towards eternal destruction. Which brings us to the question of hell. Since this is where souls will be who are on the wide road, they'll be lost in a place that we're told of torment. He ever wondered how souls in hell can be tormented? After all, these are souls, not flesh and blood. I believe, and again, this is my understanding, hell is fundamentally where God is not. And without God, there is no light, there is no hope, there is no love. Consider in Luke 16 the account of the rich man and Lazarus. In that account, there was nothing that could be done to give a single moment of relief to the torment of the rich man. The reason why? He was without hope. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You know, once we die, our journey is over. We reach our destination. Did we make all the necessary plans to arrive in heaven? Consider Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who had rejected the Moses law, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. There's a famous 14th century poem written by Dante, in fact, written in Italian, called The Divine Comedy. And in the poem, Dante presents his thoughts, ideas of the afterlife. What I remember of the poem was that over the gates of hell, Dante believed that his view was written the words, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. Perhaps that is a fine definition of what the torment of hell will be, a time of no hope. But according to the majority of people today, we can ignore what God says about hell. We can simply disregard the account of the rich man and Lazarus. The majority of people believe everyone will be in heaven, including Hitler, Stalin, Mao. And every and all willful sinner spoken of in Hebrews chapter 10. You have to wonder, is the opinion of the majority, and I say opinion, since there is no scriptural to support their position, that there is a corner in heaven where people who never believe in God can stay, and God will not bother them, and they don't need to be bothered by God? You know, if it's true that everyone will go to heaven, why do we need a Bible? Why do we need to know about the love of God and the love He has for us? If there really is no hell and everyone is going to heaven, why did Christ die? If there is no hell, then Jesus lied and the Bible can't be trusted. And if the Bible cannot be trusted, how do we even know that there's a heaven? After all, it's in the Bible that we learn about heaven. If everyone's going to heaven, why did God give us a map He wants us to follow that will get us there? As we mentioned before, if everyone is going to heaven, why did Jesus expressly say in Matthew 7, verse 13 again, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that will find it." So many people simply want to ignore the teachings of the Bible. Ignoring a fact doesn't change the fact. And the fact that the verses we read were spoken by the one who never lies. In fact, spoken by the one who spoke the universe into existence. Jesus told us about his words in Matthew 24, 35. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So many people who want to simply ignore all the warnings Jesus gave them about hell is like driving down a road and simply ignoring the sign up ahead that says, "Bridge out." When we drive, doing that puts our lives in peril. If we ignore the warnings of Jesus, how great will our peril be for our souls? So if there is a narrow gate that leads to heaven, how do we find it? What must we do to follow that path? You know, God has given us more than just a map. To get to heaven, God has given us a GPS. God's plan for salvation. GPS. Calvin wasn't getting it. And unlike Garmin, it will never give us a wrong turn. And if we want to get to heaven, all we have to do is follow the instructions. You know, God does not send anyone to hell. People choose to go there. You know, Adolf Hitler knew of God. In fact, he speaks about God of the Bible in his book Mein Kampf. Hitler also knew of Jesus Christ, but Hitler chose not to believe. He chose to follow no one except himself. God gives everyone the chance to choose to follow his plan to get to heaven. However, as the Apostle Peter tells us, there will come a time where there are simply no more choices. 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But, people sometimes forget the but. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blemish. We opened our lesson this morning considering a trip to Disneyland. And like I would like to close this morning with us considering one last thought about planning our trip to heaven: the cost. As we all know from experience, any journey, any trip has its cost. Even our trip to heaven. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we want heaven enough that we will gladly pay the cost? In Luke 9, Jesus is traveling with his apostles. And starting in verse 57, he says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell that are in my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Are you looking at where you're going? How can you get there if you're not? And if you're looking towards heaven, are we following the path that will get us to heaven? If we want to get to heaven, we need to have more than just our eyes focused towards the destination. We need to faithfully follow the map, a map that will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Or, as I've said before, we need to faithfully follow the GPS that God has given us, God's plan for salvation. If you're here this morning and you haven't been following God's GPS, maybe it's time you start. Or maybe you've started to follow, but you've sort of wandered off course. We are here to help you get back. We are here because we love you and we love God. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.